Let's look together at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. This morning we're looking at the second half of the chapter, the second part of the chapter, verses 7 through 21. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab that blue Bible in front of you and turn to page 1023, and you'll find 1 John chapter 4. We've been working through this letter for the past couple months, and we're starting to get towards the end of the letter, but you're going to hear some of the same themes, some of the same emphases coming up from John as we look at this together. 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 7, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Here's what the Lord says through John. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I'd like for you to think about a question with me as we step into these verses this morning. And the question is this. If I asked you which is more important in life, and you don't have to answer the question out loud, but if I asked you which is more important in life, truth or love, which would you pick? Which is more important, truth or love? Now, if I asked you a question about a church, for a church, a local church like this, in many of the other great churches that are meeting right now in our community and around the world. Which is more important for a church, truth or love? Of course, we know we need both, but which do we need the most, truth or love? Some people will say, well, we need truth. The world needs to hear the truth of the Bible. It doesn't matter how much we love people if we never tell them the truth. Truth defines a church. Others will say, no, we need love. The world will never listen to the truth if they don't know we love them and God loves them. A church is only as good as its ability to love other people. So which is more important, truth or love? If you're thinking, this is one of those either-or questions that pastors ask, but really the answer is both, you're right. It is one of those questions. The answer is both, and a full dosage of both is what's necessary because it's inseparable. We should not be able to separate the truth of God's word from the love of God. We're going to see that here in these verses because what this church believes is true shows up in how we love. Not just what we say we believe, but what we genuinely believe shows up in how we relate to one another. And how a church relates to one another shows what they believe is true. They're inseparable. And throughout the letter of 1 John, John has been showing us over and over in different ways, from different angles, why both truth and love are important. You don't have to turn here. It might be even on the same spot you have open in your Bible. But in chapter 3 of this letter, verse 23, you'll see these two things married together. Chapter 3, verse 23, John said, "And this is his commandment," the commandment of God, "that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ," there's truth, "and love one another," there's love, "just as he commanded us." That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, believe the truth, and love one another. And what he does in chapter 4 is he unpacks both of those things. So what we saw last week in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4 were a kind of a double click, an expansion of what it means to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. What it means to believe the truth. Today, as we look at verses 7 through 21, that's him unpacking what it means for us to love one another. John agrees that both are necessary. Both are important. And here's why. And this is, I think, kind of the banner over these verses this morning. The reason they're both important is because Christian truth is made visible through Christian love. Christian truth is made visible through Christian love. And John's going to explain this for us in these verses by giving us two things, the definition of love and the expression of love. We're going to look first at the definition of love. As we think about Christian truth is made visible through Christian love, we have to first see how John defines love. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. This is not the first time John has taught us about love in this letter. It wasn't even that long ago. It was just in chapter 3, verses 11 to the end of the chapter, he was talking about love. Took a little quick break to talk about truth. Now he's talking about love again. What John's doing is he's not going through these progressions of points of point one, now point two, now point three, now point four. No, John's circling around and emphasizing some of the same truths over and over and over to get them deep in our hearts and deep in our minds. Some of you are familiar with Paul's letter, the Apostle Paul. Many of the letters in the New Testament were written by him. He's a very different writer than John. Paul's letters would be more like a four-course meal that you eat in order, appetizer, entree, like you eat it in order, one at a time. He's walking you through it. John's letter is more like you just take all four courses and put them in a casserole, and every bite you get, you're getting a little taste of each thing. It's all mixed in there. It's much more cyclical, circular than it is linear. But as John is going to reemphasize love for us, he doesn't just do it in the first sentence. He does it in the very first word of the first sentence. Look at verse 7. He starts out with beloved. Maybe your translation says dear friends or something like that, but he says, beloved, let us love one another. This is not the first time John's used this word. He's referred to the Christians he's writing to as beloved over and over and over. But why does he write that way? Because he's writing to them saying, I love you and God loves you, so now live this way. It's every time they see that word, every time we read that word, it should be a reminder. Those of you that are deeply loved by God, let us love one another. And he says to those who are deeply loved by God, he says, beloved, let us love one another. But this is verse 7. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. John is saying that whether or not you love others is proof of whether or not you've been changed by God's love. The way you love others or the way you don't love other people is proof of whether or not you've received and truly know God's love for you. Because he says, anyone that does not love does not know God. Well, why is all this true? Why is love so connected to whether or not we know who God is? And he says at the very end of verse 8, there's a really important phrase there, three words. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because, here's the phrase, God is love. Even if you haven't been to church a lot or been around Christians a lot or even read the Bible a lot, you've probably heard that phrase before. God is love. And there's a similar phrase back in chapter 1 of John. This is from chapter 1, verse 5. He says, God is light. The beginning of the book, he says, God is light. This point, he says, God is love. And I think we need to hold on to those two statements as these are the anchor points of the letter. These are the key truths of the letter. God is light and God is love. What he means by God is light is that only God has the authority to define what's true and false, and only God can call us to live holy lives. What he means by God is love is only God has the authority to define what love is and isn't, and only he can call us to live holy, loving lives. Truth and love, inseparable. God is light, he's a God of truth. God is love, he's a God of love. And John says we are to love one another because God is love. These first few verses are saying love one another because love is a core part of God's character. And if God is your heavenly Father, you know him, you've been loved by him, it should be a core part of your character and how you relate to other people. Now, to be clear, John does not mean everyone who loves in whatever way pleases him or her knows God. John does not mean anyone who does an act of kindness truly knows God. He does mean everyone who loves as God defines love truly knows God. And you begin to see what that definition is in verse 9. Look at chapter 4, verse 9 with me. In this, the love of God was made manifest, or made clear, put on display. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And then John expands on that, but from a different perspective. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So before you immediately jump to, all right, how am I supposed to love other people? There's a step in between. Christianity is not, here's all these commands, look at where you're failing, find the command, change your life, go, start obeying the command. Christianity is, see what God's word says about who God is, receive who he is and his love through Jesus, and then live differently because of it. So receive this love before you think about how to imitate this love to other people. Because you and I, as John is pointing out, cannot imitate God's love until we day after day receive it and rest in it over and over and over. What's really interesting here is John is not just giving us some stale dictionary definition of God's love. He is giving us a really bright, clear, obvious demonstration of God's love. He wants us to be assured, to know 100% that we have the love of God because he knows we won't love others effectively and rightly until we know we've been loved by God. When you and I doubt that God loves us or don't know that God loves us or aren't sure that God loves us, then our love for other people is based on the same conditions we think we need to meet for God to love us. But when we realize we have the love of God completely separate from anything we've done, it completely changes how you love and relate to other people. John wants us to know without any doubt that God loves us, and we can know that because he sent his Son into the world to be the, John uses the word, propitiation, meaning the punishment-absorbing sacrifice. That Jesus' work on the cross took on the consequences, not for his sin, for my sin and your sin. The punishment, not for his sin, but for my sin and your sin. This is what propitiation means. That we can know God loves us 100% because God sent his son into the world to be the sacrifice for our sins so that we could have eternal life through him. That event alone is how you and I know God loves us. That is the rock solid proof that the God of the universe loves you and loves me. And it's really helpful because we often look for proof of God's love in a lot of wrong places. One of the places that's common for me, maybe for you, is I consistently, and I know differently, but I'm saying in experience, I consistently look for the proof of God's love in whatever my current circumstances are or aren't. Maybe, are things happening according to my plan right now? If they are, God loves me. If they're not, God must be mad at me about something. Or, did I get the job? If I got the job, God loves me. If I didn't, he doesn't love me. Did I get into the right college? Did I get the grade on the test that I wanted? If I did, I feel like God loves me, that I have his favor, that he's happy with me. If I didn't, he's probably disappointed in me just like I'm disappointed in myself. Or when I get the diagnosis that I didn't want to hear, or my family member or friend gets a diagnosis that we didn't want to hear, did God take his love away? Or what about my relationships? When my relationships are going well, family relationships, work relationships, school relationships, boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, husband, wife, whatever it is. If I have the relationships that I think I need and they're going well, does that mean God loves me? The hard thing about that is when you and I are looking to our circumstances to understand God's love, there is zero security in that. There's no security in that. Think about it this way. Think about someone in your life right now. Think about someone in your mind that you know they love you. Someone in your life. It could be a parent. It could be a family member, a spouse, a friend, a coworker, somebody in this room that you're good friends with at church. You know they love you. Think about that person. Would you look at the weather forecast on your phone to know whether or not that person loves you? You get your phone out, or you're watching the news, and you're looking at the forecast for this week, and you're thinking, so it looks like, okay, they'll love me on Monday, but there's a 50% chance on Tuesday it's going to be kind of rough. They're not going to, like, we wouldn't do that, right? Doesn't make any sense. So why do we carry that kind of thinking into how we think about God? We are using something that constantly changes, my circumstances, your circumstances, to evaluate something that never changes, the love of God. There are genuinely great and amazing and beautiful things that happen in our lives. But those things don't mean God loves us more. There are also genuinely hard and painful things that happen in our lives. But those things don't mean God doesn't love us. Karen Jobes, in her commentary on 1 John, she says this: good things may happen, bad things may happen, but God's constant eternal love remains unchanged because of the cross, which stands unchangeable throughout all of human history. Where are you looking right now for proof of God's love for you? The violent death of an innocent man dying on a cross as a criminal is the last place you might think to look for the proof of God's love. But it's the first and most permanent place to look for the proof of God's love. You know God loves you. You can know God loves you. Not because you put a stake in the ground at some point in your life when you had this experience or you really felt like God loved you or you had an emotion that made you feel like God loved you. No, you can know God loves you because Jesus' cross was put in the ground to mark the complete end to your sin and the beginning of eternal life with him. That is the foundation and source and definition of God's love. And the rest of the Christian life flows from that very truth. It's why John says this in verse 11. He's just talked about God's love for us. And then he says in verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So there's the connection. That truth should overflow into our love for one another. He says in verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. As we love one another in the way God has loved us, we make God visible to the world. Christian truth is made visible through Christian love. And that second part, that connection, is what John brings up next. And this is second half of what we'll see here, the expression of love. The expression of love. So the reason we started where we started, and the reason John starts us there, is because we have to experience God's love, receive God's love, before we can actually express it and show it to other people. And that's not one time. That's over and over and over. And what we're going to see here in this second half of the chapter is that God's love reaches its intended goal, not only when it comes to us by faith in Jesus, but also when it extends through us to other people. Let's jump in at verse 15. John says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Truth and love again. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, there's truth. And verse 16, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. And you see that same foundational phrase show up again. In just a few verses, John said it twice. He says it again at the beginning, in the middle of verse 16, God is love. That is not the same as saying God loves. We can say God loves sinful people. That's true. That's in the Bible. But it's not the same as saying God is love. God is love means everything he does is loving. Everything he does is done for the greatest good of that person. It means his goodness is loving. His justice is loving. His holiness is loving. Every aspect of who God is a part of his love. That God is not this nitpicking judge in heaven. God is not this aloof grandpa in the sky. He is the compassionate, merciful, self-giving God. And as you and I know God's love in our minds, as we know God's love in our hearts, it leads to the expression of that love in our lives. And not just immediately loving other people, but I think both internal and external. There's a way it transforms the inside of us and the way it transforms our lives on the outside. Let me show you the first one about internal. This is in verse 17. Here's how God's love expresses itself within our own hearts, our own souls. Verse 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. The gist of this is that God's love does not only assure our hearts that our past is covered by God's love. God's love also means our future is covered by God's love. You heard a word repeated over and over in those two verses, the word fear. The fear John is talking about is the fear of God's judgment in the future. That when we face God at the end of our lives, are we going to face his judgment or are we going to face his love? And John says in verse 17 that we can actually have confidence for the day of judgment. Confidence is the opposite of fear. And the difference between confidence and fear is not my performance or your performance. The difference between confidence and fear is knowing God's love. He says, a fear of God's judgment implies a fear of God's punishment. That when you and I think about the day when we all face God, and we all will, each of us will, do we think about that day with fear or confidence? And the difference between fear and confidence in that on that day will be, are we facing punishment or not? And if you trust for forgiveness and salvation in Jesus, there is no room for fear of God's final judgment, because all the punishment that you deserved and that I deserved was completely poured out on Jesus on the cross. We just saw that key word in the previous paragraph, propitiation, meaning Jesus took on all of the punishment I deserved and you deserved. God didn't keep a little bit on the side just in case you and I started acting up again. It was all completely poured out on Christ. So the threat of one day being separated from God is gone. The threat, the risk of losing your place in heaven with God for eternity is gone. God's love has secured you into his family and secured your future in heaven. The full expression of God's love cast out all fear. But as I think about the day when I face God, I have confidence, not because, man, I did a really good job on earth, God is probably going to be so proud of me. No, I have confidence because I know the only reason I'm standing there is because of God's love for me through Jesus. And the only reason anybody ever gets to heaven is because of God's love for them through Jesus. His love leads to confidence, not to fear. So that's how it changes us internally. That's the internal expression there. Secondly, is the external, how it changes us on the outside. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. So with that first verse, we love because he first loved us. It means that our love for one another is not a way to earn God's love, but as a response to God's love. We don't try to love one another and serve each other and be kind to one another because we want God to like us. We just saw over and over how that has already happened. That love, that final and full salvation has already been purchased through Jesus. So our love is a response to God's. But John has some powerful, heavy words here. When he says in verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. It's impossible to be indifferent towards other people, to be hateful towards other people, and truly love God at the same time. You and I cannot say, I love God, meaning we cannot stand in this worship service with our hands lifted high or singing our hearts out or in a Bible study really engaging with God's word or tell ourselves, yes, you are a Christian, and hate people at the same time. They don't go together. Specifically, you can't say you love God and be indifferent or hateful towards his people. If I say I love God, but I don't love who he loves, I don't love God. This is the black and white truth that John is laying before us here. And then he says in the second part of verse 20, to elaborate on this, he says, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is an echo of what John said back in verse 12. That even though the world can't physically see God, they can see the reality of God when God's people show his love to one another. Even though none of us can physically see God, our love for one another as God's people is a display of God to one another and to this world. So if we don't love one another that we can see, John is saying, you can't love God who you have not seen. And he makes this crystal clear at the end. Verse 21, he says, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Do you ever have the thought that sometimes being a Christian would be a lot easier if you didn't have to do it around other people? Some of you have had that thought. I've had that thought a lot. Like maybe you come to a worship service like this, you're learning, you're praising the Lord, maybe you're reading your Bible on your own, or you go to some kind of Bible study, man, that's really good. You're just kind of walking in the enjoyment of that, and the next thing you know, a family member gets on your nerves, a friend says something kind of hurtful, you get impatient with somebody. I feel like I'm a really good Christian until I start getting the nitty-gritty of my relationships. But John is saying, your love for God is proven in your love for other people. Not God's love for you. That was proven on the cross. But your love for him and the reality of it, the quality of it, is proven in our quality of how we love other people. He's saying, if we don't love others, we either don't understand love or we don't love God. And this is why both truth and love are important. And let's think about what love means as John defines it. He's defined it really well multiple times in this book. But the love John has in mind is not some kind of generic niceness. It's why I said Christian love, not just love, Christian love is shown, it makes Christian truth that you can see. Christian love. This is not just a generic niceness. These are not just random acts of kindness, but a distinctly Christian self-sacrificial love that mirrors God's love for us. Christian love is not whatever we want it to be. What's difficult in our culture is that the idea of loving other people, everyone champions that. And so a lot of people in the culture are familiar with the Christian emphasis to love, but then everybody wants to bring their own definition of what it means to love and then view Christianity through that. Christianity is not just a generic love. It is a godly love. Christian love is not whatever we want it to be. It is practical, sacrificial, Christ-like care for other people. You can take all the one another commands in the Bible, serve one another, love one another, confess your sins to one another. The command to love one another is all of those things brought together. This command to love is a command to meet the needs of other people, just as God met our need through Jesus. The command to love is a command to forgive those who need our forgiveness, just as God forgave us through Jesus. The command to love is a command to use our resources, our time, our energy, our money to serve others, just as God has served us through Jesus. This is really hard. That's why there's a command to do it. Because none of us are just smooth, perfect, loving other people. There's an author that I like to read, and some of you may have heard him too. His name's Jerry Bridges. He's written a lot of really, really good Christian books. I'd recommend to you any book that he has written. They're all really helpful. But I was reading his autobiography recently, and he was talking about this time when he was struggling to love someone. It was a coworker of his, and they both worked together at a ministry job, believe it or not. I mean, you would think if there's a place where people don't struggle to love each other, it's at a ministry job, a Christian organization where they work together. And he said he was struggling to love this other guy, and he was reading his Bible one day, and as he was reading his Bible, it's as if the Lord was saying to him, Jerry, do you believe I love you? And as he was talking with the Lord and reading his word, he said, yes, Lord, I've just been reflecting on your love. I've just been reading about your love. I know that you love me. And then he said it was as if, not that God was audibly saying these things, but just prompting these thoughts in his heart and mind. It was as if the Lord was saying, do you believe that I love you just as you are? And he thought, well, yes, Lord, I'm so grateful that you love me just as I am. You showed me that on the cross. And then the question was prompted, do you believe that I love Jim Smith? That was his coworker. And he writes in the autobiography, he says, I thought for a moment. And he says, yes, Lord, I believe that you do. I do believe that you love him. Do you believe that I love Jim just as he is? He thought for a moment. Yes, Lord, I do. I do believe that you loved him just as he is. And then the last question that prompted him in his mind was, if I love Jim Smith just as he is, can you love him just as he is? And he turned into a prayer and said, Lord, I'm willing to, but I can't just decide to love Jim. Will you, by your Spirit, enable me to love him as you love him? So that's an honest place that a lot of us need to come to with these verses. There's people around all of us that are hard to love. And for other people, we're the hard one to love sometimes. But we pray, Lord, will you, by your Spirit, enable me to see your love for this person and help me to love them as you do? Christian truth is made visible through Christian love. As we close, I just want you to think about this in connection with a couple different relationships in your life. Think about in your relationships, why do you love the people that you love? What's the reason? What's the basis of your love for other people? For those of you that are married or you think the Lord is calling you to be married later at some point in your life, do you show Christ-like love to your spouse? Christ-like love. Not just a generic love, but a love that only someone who knows the Lord can show. If God has called you to be married, he intends for your love for him to be shown through your love for your spouse. Your marriage is about more than your kids. Your marriage is about more than your retirement. Your marriage is about more than your bank account. Your marriage is about more than even your marriage. Faithful Christian marriages are an avenue of displaying God's love to a lost world. So by God's Spirit, with his help, those of you that are married, we serve each other. We forgive each other. We love one another. Think about your friendships. Think specifically about your friendships with other Christians, especially other Christians that attend this same church that you do. What is the basis or glue of those friendships? Well, we go to church together. Well, yeah, but we all go to church together. And we're not all going to be best friends. I'm not trying to, that's unrealistic, not trying to say that. But what's the basis or glue of your friendships with other Christians? Is it that you grew up in the same place? You go to the same school? You live in the same neighborhood? You've both been a part of this church for a long time, and that's kind of just how you're friends with each other? I think these verses present a challenge for all of our friendships, especially our friendships in here, for our friendships to be very distinctly Christian. Friendships that are not just based on natural things that we have in common, but friendships that are based on the fact that God has loved you both and saved you both through Jesus. Do you love one another for that reason? Or is it for other reasons that you love one another? I think what's helpful about this is that understanding how God's love connects to our friendship, it doesn't just create a new quality of friendship. It does. That we should seek to be friends in a way that only two people who know and love Jesus can be friends. That's well worth thinking about this afternoon. So it doesn't just create a new quality. It also, I think, creates a new category for our friendships. That we can actually, because of Jesus, reach across boundaries of what's comfortable and boundaries of what's normal to be friends with people that we wouldn't normally be friends with if Jesus didn't die on the cross and rise again. I've said it before, and I will remind us of this over and over because I need the reminder. The group of people sitting in this room right now would not be sitting in this room, this exact group, for any other reason except the love of God through Jesus. So we have a responsibility and a privilege to be able to be friends with people in this church that you would never have a reason to be friends with outside in the world. And maybe you've gone to this church for a long time and you have your friend group that you're close to. I love that. That's great. But do you also have an openness to new friends, to new categories of friends in your life that maybe don't fit all those natural, normal, comfortable categories? For new people that God is bringing to our church. For new people that God is bringing into your life or into your life class. Our friendships in this church matter because Christian truth is made visible through Christian love. So as we think truth or love, which one's more important? It's obvious, I hope at this point, that's both. Because being faithful to God's truth doesn't just mean we make the truth clear. It does mean that. But it also means we make our love for one another that comes from the truth of God's love for us super clear in how we relate to each other and seek to show his love to one another that he's shown us in Christ.